This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplift Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplift Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Right, so way of starting, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we are very, very thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that we have a message to communicate to others. And we're thankful for the desire that is here in this room to pass on what we have learned to others, that they will pass it on to others. And we pray then for the Spirit to teach us today, to give us insight, and most of all, that we as a group will put into practice what we've heard at this conference and be effective messengers for the Lord Jesus and effective servants of His. We ask it in His name. Amen. How many of us have read True Discipleship? Oh, good. There should be some sales in the bookstore today. This is one of the books that every Christian should read. College and Careers, yes, please. There's handouts on the shelf there. But I have a question about this book. If you've read it, it's like having a bad cold and getting your sinuses cleared out in a real big hurry. But why don't we have a million Bill McDonalds in North America if a million copies of this book have been printed? I think we're reading it and we're saying, happy are ye if you know it, instead of happy are ye if you do it. What I will say today has some reference to discipleship. I'm not going to talk about the specifics because they're in here, and I think it'll cost you $4. It's probably the best $4 you'll spend. This is the follow-up. I haven't read it yet, but Jabe was plugging it. I've looked at it, and it seems to be more of the same. As Gene Gibson would say, this is about as good as it gets in producing guilt about the way you live your Christian life. So if you want to be challenged and have some thoughts put to you about the way you live and how you should live, give those two a try. We're going to talk about issues today as well. And one of the things that we need to do when it comes to issues is to be informed. And Dr. Gooding and Dr. Lennox have been doing that, as well as some of the other seminars. And there are other resources that are available to us so that we can become informed about the issues that are part of our world. This one is published by John Ritchie. It's in the bookstore. And it helps us to understand how true science and the Bible actually go together. There's a lot of information in here, but it's very readable. It can be given to anyone. And it's a good way to open discussions. So I'll give you that one for your consideration. And then, if you're in Dr. Lennox's seminar this morning, he mentioned Philip Johnson, who wrote Darwin on Trial. He's also written this book, which is written at a high school senior and college junior level, and it makes it pretty accessible to most of us. And he lays down in a basic way some of the problems with Darwinism and how we can especially equip our own young people to see that the line that they're receiving in the public schools and in the universities is not right, and to show them the holes in it so that they can effectively argue against it. And if they can't argue against it, at least they can know for themselves where the truth is. So I'll plug those four. I'll plug another one that's not here and not in the bookstore, and that's called Teaching to Change Lives by Howard Hendricks. Dr. Hendricks says that if the Bible is the Word of God, then it's a crime to bore people with it. And I think there is something that rings pretty true about that. He'll give you seven basic steps on how to think about your communication of the Word of God in order that those who listen to you will get the message. And as communicators, it's not enough to say, oh, well, they all went to sleep on me. The responsibility is with the communicator to communicate. And that's a good book. It's not very big. It's probably thinner than that one, so it's something that we can all handle. So with the commercials out of the way, we'll move on into our subject. My badge says that this is my name and that's where I'm from. What it doesn't say is that I'm a little bit nervous about doing this sort of thing. I'd rather be sitting around at a table somewhere with a bunch of college students and talking about something just in that setting. But we're here and we're going to try and we'll just waste the time. There's too many experts in this room. That's what's making me nervous. But we'll go forward. The history of my involvement with college and careers really starts when I was only 11 or 12 years old. And no, I didn't have any personal involvement then. But what happened then was in the late 60s, and on into the early 70s, there were some missionaries in Laos, in Southeast Asia. And some of those missionaries were Lloyd Opal and Sam Maddox. And Les and Emma Chopard were also there in the same area, and there were two sisters whose names I didn't write down, and so I don't have them here for you. They were working there for the Lord, and they were seeing some people won to Christ while the war was going on. And the North Vietnamese were pushing into Laos, and there had been several attempts to get a ceasefire in place to stop the fighting because it seemed quite senseless. Why were they fighting over this jungle area in Laos? It didn't really... wasn't a strategic area. It was just fighting for the sake of fighting. So one night, it was announced that there would be a ceasefire the next morning. But Lloyd says in his testimony that they'd heard it before. They sort of shrugged and went to bed and went to sleep. What they didn't know was that it was in fact to be a ceasefire, but the North Vietnamese wanted to push as far as they could before the ceasefire took effect the next morning. So during the night, they moved through their area and surrounded the city. And when they woke up in the morning, they were in enemy territory. And they were, in fact, captured and taken over the through the jungles and over the mountains to Hanoi, to the Hanoi Hilton, and spent 2 years in prison there. And what does that have to do with me? Well, before they were taken prisoner, as they were witnessing two people in that area, they witnessed to a particular family. And Lloyd had his picture taken with that family. That family was very, very concerned about the communist insurgents, and they didn't want to live under communism, and they escaped from Laos and came to Canada as refugees. Now, the Lord was not just at work in North Vietnam and in Laos. He was also at work in our lives. And just soon after we were married, we did what married couples do, and we said we need to buy a house. Well, I won't go into all the details, but I'll just say this, that I am living proof that the Lord preserves the simple. Because I didn't have a clue how to buy a house. I tried to buy three of them all at the same time and could hardly afford one, but that's a story for another day. But we ended up in a house in a neighborhood, and three doors down from us was another family who had emigrated from Laos. Now, as things work, their cousins of this particular family that Lloyd Opal had witnessed to and with whom his picture had been taken. We didn't know that. We didn't know that they had any Christian contact. If you've worked with immigrant families, you know that it's very difficult to talk to the parents. They're very reluctant and slow to learn English, and so usually the contact is with the kids. We needed someone who could come and help us reach out to the parents. And so we invited Les and Emma Chopard, who are now living in Seattle, to come up. And we began to see how things were going to fall into place. After they were there, they brought this picture to show Les and Emma, this picture of this young man. And it turned out that they had, in fact, been working together, although it wasn't known. And so, as we look at the college and career group, and at that age group, we see that God is at work in bringing people into our sphere. He is not just dropping pieces and people randomly here and there. But I ask you to consider what North America is. We call it the New World. And although the morality of our societies is declining now, and things are troubling us, I firmly believe that the Lord has brought us, literally from the ends of the earth, to this piece of ground in order that we would hear the gospel. My father's father came from a family of shipbuilders in Newcastle, England. And in England today, you will more likely hear the sound of a power saw than a church bell on Sunday morning. It's almost a heathen place. My opportunities to have heard the gospel there would be much less than they are in Canada or in the United States. So God has brought these people to us, and He has commissioned us to go to them. And I challenge you then to continue with the work that you're in. And if you're not, then take up that challenge and let us go to those people. I've got some questions here for our consideration. Is it possible to have a successful or effective college and careers group? Yes, it certainly is. If I can do it, you can do it. I have 1 year of community college education, so you don't have to be Dr. Lennox to talk to people in the university. You don't need to be a specialist in a particular discipline to talk to college people. What do you need? Well, the primary thing that you need is to care about people. That's the primary thing. That will still overcome barriers. So the question, is it possible? The answer is undoubtedly yes. The second question is it easy? And that answer is no. But then, evangelism and developing Christians, those two are neither easy. Neither one of those things are easy. And we shouldn't expect them to be easy. As we read our New Testament, we are given images and analogies of warfare, of struggle, of labor, of tilling the field, of building. So let's not be surprised when we come to the conclusion that the work that we're going to undertake is not easy. Now, if you're not part of a college and career group now and you want to start one, I would expect that within 3 months you probably want to quit again, because you're going to probably have that initial euphoria. We've got three or four people, and then it sort of slips away, and then what are we going to do now? Well, don't quit. You can't afford to quit. There's too much at stake. Now, perhaps a little input from you, and help me to sharpen my thinking and my talking a little bit as to what would you hope to achieve with a group?
Develop friendship. We want to share Christ, the love of the Lord,
okay.
The Lord Jesus, but do.
Okay, so you're looking at the friendship, so there's a social element to it, can we say? There's social contact, social involvement.
Be the ones that are saved. The word, brought into
the Okay, so we want to teach, and the teaching is with a view to Christian development, to Christian growth.
Hmm? I would just raise a question or a concern. When the brother was speaking the other night, he talked about fragmentation in the assembly.
Mm-hmm.
How there's so many little groups starting here and there. There's something for everyone in the assembly, the need to be together as a body and be all together as one. And my concern is that, try to start a little group and feel that there's some need to be met, and nice time for fellowship to grow and work. Yet, would it be harmful in any way to do that? To take a group? Work with an individual group of a certain age, does that cause fragmentation in some way? That's a big concern that I have, having heard some older men speak of that.
Okay, so for the sake of this, the concern is, are we fragmenting our assemblies by adding yet another group? We've got a men's Bible study and a women's Bible study and a Sunday school prayer group and an outreach ministry group. Are we fragmenting by having another group as a college and careers group? Okay, so the suggestion is that if we're using it as a tool, we're not.
What's that mean, with the tool?
An outreach. Is that what you're saying?
Well, we're trying to achieve an end, so we need to decide what the end is. Yeah. Is this just a mean to reaching that end?
I'm thinking the one thing you want to make absolutely certain is not in place of the meetings of the assembly. If you're going to have it, you have it on Friday night or something. You don't do it during the Sunday school time or during the time when there is, Wednesday evening, when you go off by yourself instead of going to prayer meeting.
All right, so the comment is that we're not trying to replace something else, so we don't want to create a conflict with another assembly activity. Can I just suggest that we hold the discussion on that point? I think as we go down through, you'll see that I'm not trying to take away from anything else. And in fact, if this is done properly, it should be supporting the assembly. It shouldn't be a fragmentation. It should be a coming together. Just the next question then that I've got here is, where are you going to find participants? Well, you'll find them obviously in your own assembly. You've got people in that age group, generally. If you don't, well, you will. And if you still don't, well, then we'll need to find some people. And the first place we're going to need to find some people is among our friends. Now, if you're like me, at some time in your life, someone has said to you, well, why don't you bring your friends? And you've had to sort of say, well, I don't have any non-Christian friends to bring. I hardly have any Christian friends, or they're all older or something. Well, challenge to each of us, if we don't have friends who are not believers, why don't we have them? There are people who we work with, who we go to school with, who we share back fences with whom we have common interests. And we need to cultivate friendships with those people. As the neighbor, is putting up a fence, then I'd probably should go over there and help them put up a fence. Maybe I'll get nowhere with that one, but there should be something with someone where I can make a contact and build a friendship. And especially in the college years, where we have people who are living in residences or apartment buildings off campus, they're away from home, they're probably looking for someone who's prepared to be a friend to them and someone who will accept them. Remember that our interest is always in the person. The person is never a project. We never appreciate being treated like a project. We always want to be treated as people. And we want the people who are interested in us to show that interest in me as a person. I don't want to be the notch on someone's tomahawk. I don't want to just be another statistic. I'm already a statistic in enough places, not in a friendship. So if we don't have friends to bring, then let's find some. And that then leads us into the subject of outreach. We're going to find some participants through outreach. And this is an area that has been used very, very successfully. There's a girl in Calgary. She's 4'11", I think, when she's standing on her tiptoes with high heels on.
High heels don't make any difference.
You're right. But you're still only 4'11". Doesn't matter what you put in. And the challenge was put to her, what are you going to do? Where are you going to get some contacts? She was in high school. So she started a Christian club in high school. Now, if you've ever tried to do something like that, you realize that you can't just walk down the hallway and hand out invitations and say, I'm going to have a Christian club. The first thing, and maybe the hardest thing you've got to do, is you've got to go and find a faculty member that will sponsor you. So you've got to have been looking at those teachers and say, I wonder if that guy or that lady is a Christian. And now, this comes to a pretty big step, doesn't it? To go up to somebody and say, would you sponsor a Christian club? The chance of rejection is, at least the anticipation of rejection, is pretty high. But she did it, and you can do it. And she not only did it in high school, but she did it in university. Now, one of the things that the university or college climate gives us is this, almost this idolatry of free speech. Anybody can say anything. It's all allowed. But that means then that in most places, if you want to have a Christian club, then you have the same access to facilities that any other club has. And you probably have the right to use a room and to book facilities, and in many places it won't cost you anything. You may be able to do that and to take advantage of the fact that the students are already there. They don't have to travel to get there. You may be able to make that work. You likely then will have opportunity to use a literature table and some form of advertising, at least during special events. They'll have a club week or something and everybody gets to set their stuff out. There's your opportunity right there. Now, if you're not ready for criticism, don't try it. Okay? Because if you put, you know, two roads and two destinies chart up there, you can be sure that somebody's going to come and have a go at you. If you put anything on there that breathes of Christianity, then automatically you're considered to be either insane or stupid, right? Or both, or Dr. Lennox quote from Richard Dawkins this morning, maybe you're wicked. So you're going to get some reaction to that, for sure. But those are things that you can do. Now, there are other things. I know some people who went through the residences in the university. These are students in the university, so they're not someone else who's, you know, had to sort of wait until someone was coming out and then sneak in the door. And they put literature under the doors all the way through. Maybe not. I don't know about your situation, but that's one way that you can do it. And again, I come back to the idea of building friendships. You'll see people in the cafeteria who are always sitting alone. You can approach them. You can build friendships. You do have lab partners. You do have study groups. Part of the way of life. So there are people who you know, who you can approach, and you can begin to build. Now, when we talk about goals, and we talked a little bit about what we hope to achieve, and we hope to get some development of people, we hope to do some friendship thing, I'd like to just say briefly about the social aspect of a college and careers group. When we're being spiritual, there's sometimes a tendency to downplay the social and say, well, that's just the fun stuff. That's not really important. But what do you do when you don't have Christian family? What do you do if you're a new convert and you're not part of a church family, or you don't feel yourself part of a church family yet? where are you going to find that sense of family? If you're away from home, and here's an opportunity someone mentioned yesterday, where you've had foreign students coming to your schools, there is an opportunity to reach out to those people. There's often an opportunity in hosting them, or there are different ministries, and I think the InterVarsity is involved with ministry to foreign students. So there's that opportunity. But a Christian college and careers group could become, and has become for some people, almost a surrogate family. These are the people with whom they share their problems, their troubles, their joys. Because they go home, and perhaps people at home don't even understand their desire to be part of North American culture, never mind Christianity. And let us not be misled about other belief systems. We have this picture of Buddhism as being all-encompassing. All roads lead to God. Well, how about you tell that to the girl that I know in Calgary who, after she became a Christian, her grandmother called in the Buddhist priest to exorcise her bedroom to get rid of the spirits. Right? So these people are pushed outside of their own circles, and they need the social contact. Now, if all we achieve is social contact, then that's another seminar. That's not really where my interest lies. My interest lies in seeing people, one, and in seeing them develop the kind of things we typically express and what we're looking for from other Christians. But don't forget that there is that social part of it. How do you measure success? I think we need to measure success as reproduction. When we are reproducing, we're being successful. So that means in evangelism, when we're winning people to Christ, we're being successful. If we're not, we have to have a look at what we're doing. When we're developing Christians, when we are reproducing the people who will take over our jobs, we're being successful. Why does a college and careers program have to be run by someone who's older? I don't see that there's any reason that it has to be. There's lots of room for us to be involved, and it's rewarding. But success there is when you work yourself out of a job, when you've reproduced, when you've developed somebody else to take over for you. So let's have that idea in our minds, that we're going to measure success by reproduction. And when can you quit? Well, you can quit when you've reproduced, when you have developed someone else to take over your job. I received a lot of benefit from a brother and sister who had a college and careers group in their home for 20 years. And they had a profound effect on a lot of people. But the time came when someone else was taking on the challenge. Someone else had picked up the pace, and someone else was doing the work. And then they could move on to something else. And I'm asking you to consider that as a principle, not just for a college and careers group, but for all our Christian activity. Let's have that goal in mind, that we are trying to reproduce people to take over. And that's 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that we've learned among many witnesses, we are to pass on to faithful men and women who will teach others also. That needs to be a big part of our goal. I'd like to talk for a moment about issues, because issues become a part of college life. Go ahead.
Sorry, before you press on,
sure.
I'm not going to disagree with your point on reproduction, but I think, too, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, whatever ministry is involved in, is through this ministry, am I becoming more like Christ? And if you
good
are,
point.
Then that may be successful.
Okay, that's a good point. I'll accept that, that it's often...
For,
right. Right. So the point is being made that reproduction on its own is not necessarily a measure of success. I'm saying we should have that as a goal. We should be looking for that. But it is often more important, and I suppose we've all experienced, that it is of greater value what the Lord is doing in us sometimes than what He is doing through us. And if through this work we are conformed to the image of Christ, then that is definitely a benefit. And so I need to clarify, I'm not talking a numbers game. I'm not... If I don't want people to be projects, I don't want them to be notches on a tomahawk, but we need to have as a goal that we're reproducing, that we're reproducing Christians and we're reproducing Christian workers. All right. On the subject of issues, in the college age is when we deal with a lot of issues. It's a time in our life where we've come through the teenage years and rebellion starts to lose some of its glow. We've got to face some of the realities and responsibilities of life, and so issues in life begin to loom up ahead of us. I recall when I was 19 years old, there was a group of us, and we would be outside Sunday night after the meeting, and we could have told you everything there was to know about divorce and remarriage. We could have laid it out for you. We could have taught you. We all had come to different conclusions, and we were all wrong, but that's beside the point. It just illustrates that we were becoming issues-driven and more conscious of issues. Now, I think we need to look at the issues in this age group as in two ways. There are inside issues, and by that I mean issues inside the Christian community, and then there are outside issues. The issues will be different in different places, but your challenge is to know the issues that your people are talking about. An easy one to pick on is always abortion. That's a good outside issue. That's an example. Euthanasia is the other end of that. The concept of truth. Is there truth? I'll use that to illustrate to you that you need to know what your group is interested in. Because I sat down one day at a retreat with a bunch of college-age people, and I was going to have a really great talk about Christian philosophy and Francis Schaeffer. And I found out that I was the only one in that group who even knew who Francis Schaeffer was, and people were not interested. So to me it was an issue, to them it wasn't. So I essentially had wasted the time I put into that in preparation. So we need to be aware of what the issues are for our people. Some of the inside issues that you may face, well, there's the old saw, right? The inspiration of the Bible. Now, at first we say, well, we all know this is the Word of God. We're all Christians. Right? Well, that covers a whole broad, broad spectrum of understanding. Does this book contain truth? Does it contain the Word of God? Or is it the Word of God? Well, I take it that in this group we know what the Lord had to say about it. And he said that as far as he was concerned, the smallest letter and the smallest feature of Greek letters were all inspired. That was his position. It wasn't the concepts or the thoughts. But in our world today, we face a big issue in Christianity that people are beginning to say, well, we can't know for sure. We can't know that those are the actual letters that God inspired. And we're backing away and saying that it contains truth. And then people take that further, and Dr. Gooding discussed this concept. But how do we know what truth is? This postmodern thing that we can't know, that's beginning to affect our approach to Scripture. Well, now you can understand what the next step is on that, is that I begin to sort of pick and choose what I think is right and what I don't think is right. This is important and this isn't. That may be an issue that you have to deal with. Another issue would be the deity of Christ. What does that mean? Another issue would be the humanity of Christ. And those are some of the issues that are formative and important. Those are the baseline issues that your people have to be equipped with. They go into take a class in the Department of Religious Studies in the university. They're likely going to be assigned a textbook that was written by somebody who was part of the Jesus Seminar. And these are people who question virtually, they question the historicity of Christ. They question whether he even lived. So who is he? Those may be some of the inside issues that your people will need to deal with. Now, there will be others, but those are some that I'm aware of, that I've talked to people about, and so I'd suggest them to you. Victor.
Yeah, I think sometimes we're afraid to find out what the issues are because we don't think we're competent to deal with them, which you sort of mentioned in your introduction. I think we have to realize that we're not all experts on everything, and we need to confess sometimes, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll look and try and get you an answer within the next week or two, or be invite speakers who have certain knowledge in certain areas. Like, I have no knowledge of law whatsoever, but sometimes I need to know something about it, whether dealing with Christians or other people, and I'll have to go get answers from somebody else. Books or tapes or other resources that we can use. But I think there are certain issues that all of us will feel uncomfortable dealing with, and that's why expository preaching that goes verse by verse by verse by verse sometimes makes you preach on things you would never ever want to touch. But
good
I'm
point.
Just saying, be open and honest with young people. They know they're not going to be fooled, by certain things. But say, look, I'm willing to try and get somebody in the next 6 months to answer that issue or that question.
Good point. We're not experts on all the issues. There are many issues of which we know nothing. And I'll put in a plug while we're here at Rise Up and Build. Rise Up and Build conference is a great place to come to get equipped. Dr. Lennox, you should be over there, not in here right now. You would be learning some real good stuff. His talk this morning was right where people are thinking. Right. Let's find out what the Bible has to say about an issue, but let's not forget Victor's point as well. But let's listen to what people are saying.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to suggest to you...
They ask you a question.
Yeah, that's a good point.
They say, what about? Oh, yeah. Oh, I don't know. Let's find out.
Let's find out.
In our home Bible study group, I throw a dictionary, a secular dictionary, a Bible dictionary, a couple commentaries on the floor. And when questions come up, I don't always answer them, but I say, look, here's some resources. You can look them in now or look them later.
So we use resources to find answers. And one of the most effective methods of learning, you'll find it out about it if you read Hendrick's book, is the idea of being a co-discoverer. People like you to be a co-discoverer with them. Let's take the journey together. None of us really like people who pontificate and sit in ivory towers and tell us all about it. And chances are, though, if you take the journey with someone in response to a question, you'll find out things about that issue you didn't know yourself. Right. I'm going to suggest four things under engaging the issues. First of all is learn the facts. And just real brief here without discussing these, abortion is killing. Euthanasia is killing. I don't think that we're going to get broad disagreement about that. We are ending some sort of life. Right? So we need to know the facts about the issues. We need to learn the approach. For example, a situation something like this is used in university ethics courses. It's used in training nurses for sensitivity. A white man in a position of power rapes a black girl who is underage. What do you do? Will you have an abortion? Would you deny an abortion to a girl in that situation? That's the sort of thing that is used in approaching issues. And we need to be aware of those approaches and then know how to combat it. So what are you going to look for? You're going to look for the important thing there. What does the thing hinge on? The Canadians in this group know about Robert Latimer. If you don't know about Robert Latimer, he's a Saskatchewan farmer who had a girl who had cerebral palsy. And she had had several operations to relieve pain. And they were going to do another one to try and relieve the pain that was partly caused by the rods that they put into her back. He decided that she was suffering in a way that was unbearable to her and to him. And so one morning when his wife took the other kids to church, he put her in the pickup truck and put a hose in the cab and killed her with carbon monoxide. Well, you can imagine there was a lot of public response to that. He was found guilty, the first verdict was overturned, and he was retried and found guilty again. Some of the jury members, though, when they found out that Canadian law does not allow them to speak to the issue of the severity of the punishment, said that if they had known that he would be facing a mandatory penalty of life imprisonment with a minimum of 10 years before parole, they would have found him innocent. See how issues are being approached? It all becomes relative. So in that case, they were saying, we're not so concerned with whether he did it or not, we're more concerned with, we don't think the penalty's fair. So, you know, these are the way that issues are being approached, and we need to be aware of that. So learn the approach, but listen with sympathy to people. It's fine for me in this room, I'm sure, to pontificate on abortion and to say abortion is wrong and to tell you quite frankly that I'm not convinced that abortion is ever right. But if I was sitting in the dining room at the dining room table in my house and across the table from me was a young woman who had had an abortion, would I approach it in the same way? I hope not. So we need to learn to listen with sympathy. Because issues usually involve people. And then we need to teach our people to rebut the opposition. We need to teach them to listen and teach them to approach those issues. All right, let's talk about meeting times. And this will bring us for a few moments to the subject of, you know, when do we do it? Do we do it at the same time as the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study because all the college people are bored and they think that the approach is bad and they don't like listening to Uncle John and Uncle Sam argue and so they don't come. So is that, you know, do we say, well, let's have a college and careers group then, or do we say during Sunday school time? Well, I'm not going to address the actual specifics of when you should have it, but I'm going to give you a suggestion that you fit the meeting time into the schedule of your group, not into my time, but into their time. And there's something about the college experience that seems to involve a need to be up when the sun goes down and still up when the sun comes back up. There's something mysterious about being able to sit right through the whole cycle without falling asleep, or at least acknowledging that you've fallen asleep. So it's going to end up probably with some late night sessions. But be aware of that. Plan the time of your meetings to fit those of your group, not your own. Be prepared for some late night sessions. And let's admit that for some of us that's more difficult than for others. Some of us have to have our sleep. Well, fine, we'll work around those things. But when we talk about the subject of time, I'm going to suggest to you that the time that's involved with the College and Careers Group is a big, big commitment. Because we're not looking for somebody who will give us an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Friday night. But we're looking at someone who is prepared to say, my time is not my own, and I will make my time available to these people. And that means all through the week. And the people that you're working with must know that you will make time for them. If you're looking for a biblical analogy, I would suggest shepherding. And to the shepherd, the welfare of the sheep is preeminent. And that means if my car isn't waxed and I haven't got the haircut, well, maybe those things are going to have to go by the side. Because I'm making my time available to the people. That means I'm going to make time available to listen. I'm going to make time available to teach people about things. I'm going to make time available for someone to hurt and tell me all about their hurts. So I'm going to give them a shoulder to cry on. But let me emphasize again, to do it successfully and effectively, you need a big time commitment. You need people who can make that time available to work with people. Because ultimately here, we're not talking about another teaching class. We're talking about reaching out to people, winning people, and developing people. Then we move out of that into the subject of the discipling part. And this is where this fits right in with time. And I've got on my own notes here under B, under number one, open your home. This is the big one. People need to see us with our guard down. Hey, it's easy. Speak Sunday morning for 45 minutes. We remember the Lord together for an hour or an hour and a half. We have coffee for a half an hour and some little bit of social time stuck onto the ends of that. I can handle that and you can handle that. Daniel?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask a comment there about another teaching class. Why would it be? I don't understand the purpose.
Okay, it's not predominantly a teaching class.
No,
I don't think it's predominantly a teaching class. I think as we go through this section on discipling, this should become clear. Okay, and I don't see it particularly that we need to just have another time to teach other material. I think that if we're going to be successful and effective with this group of people, we have to take a different approach. And it comes to the core of what our Christianity is, and that's what I want to drive at here. So we open our homes not just for a meeting time. A home is a great place for a meeting. You can dovetail it with some social time afterwards, and you can create an environment and an atmosphere of comfort. And this is where I will say to the ladies, you know, maybe that means that you don't have to vacuum. Maybe it means that everything doesn't have to be perfectly in place. We want to create the environment that people can come into, not that they feel that as they come in they've got to sit right on the front edge of the furniture and, you know, they can't slouch a little bit. They need to feel that it's a place where they can be at home, where they are accepted as they are, not that they have to accept us as we are, because we're trying to reach out first to non-Christians and secondly to develop people. And then I'm going to suggest to you that you need to open your homes for planned weekends. You don't have to have a big house to do this, because this involves one person at a time or maybe two. So even if you're single and you're working one-on-one with another person, have them over for a weekend. And it goes without saying, guys, that you don't invite the girls, okay? We covered that one. Okay? But people need to see how we act with our spouses, with our kids. They need to see how we treat the dog. We need to see what we do when the lawnmower won't start. And they need to see what we do when the car won't start. And I've got a meeting in 20 minutes and it takes me 21 minutes to drive. They have to know that our Christianity is more to us than just another set of teachings. that we have a different belief system, that we hold to a different philosophy. People are not interested in another sham and another fake. Monday morning, we came down from our room because they wanted to clean the room. So we thought, well, we'll just go down and sit in the lobby for a little while. And the first thing that we looked at was a tree that's there in front of the couches. Real nice looking tree. But one of us said, I bet it's a fake. We have so been conditioned by artificial stuff in our lives that we look at a tree and we say, I bet it's a fake. It's a good fake, but I bet it's a fake. Well, if we are going to reach out to the people who are at that time in their lives when they are questioning everything and pushing out the envelope, trying all the boundaries and wanting to know what truth is, they don't just need another set of here's 3 points and 3 subpoints. They need to know what life is, and they need to see us living Christianity as a life. And that means that we're going to have to reveal our hearts. We have to be observed in our home life. Our guard is down. They have to know what I feel about something. Not just that I can present 3 good points about it, because I'm trying to win the person. Now, in that setting, there's going to be teaching. There are going to be things that come up where we need to do teaching, where subjects have to be addressed. And when we deal with issues, there's teaching involved. So I'm not trying to drop the value of teaching. I'm just saying we're not trying to create just another teaching meeting. And you see where I'm going, that I'm not trying to take away a church time. I'm not really trying to fragment the church. I don't think that's going to help us.
I was probably just confused because there's different emphasis on it. If you're dealing with some people that are fairly young or aren't established in Christian fellowship, are strong in the Lord, then I think you just see the reality of Christianity. Whereas you could be dealing with folks who are solid believers, mm-hmm. They need more than anything, just really good, solid people.
Could be.
Word of God.
Could be. And that's where under holding them accountable, that comes into it. We need to be doing one-on-one work with our people. That means we need to be praying together. We need to be studying together. That's where we're going to get into some of the meat. It's where some of us are going to get really pushed, because that's where those questions will come out. And they catch you flat-footed. And you say, well, where's Dr. Gooding when I need him? He can see all this obvious stuff. Why can't I see the obvious stuff? But beyond that, we need to do one-on-one devotional work with people. I was at a retreat this fall, and the leader surprised us all, because even those of us who were there as sort of as sponsors were required to participate. Everybody had to write a devotional. Well, if you're like me, you grew up reading devotional books, and people would say, let's have devotions, but you didn't really know what they meant. What's a devotion? Well, we sort of expressed our appreciation to God. And he challenged us then that we would take something, in this case he used some of the titles that are given to the Lord, and that we would write a response to that. Well, what's the value of that? If I'm working with a person, then they're going to see my response to God. They're going to see my thankfulness, my appreciation, and hopefully even some humility. But that's going to come out of some of that one-to-one stuff. And the accountability goes both ways, right? You never promise to someone that you're working with something that you can't fulfill and that you're not prepared to fulfill. They need to know that when you are accountable, when you make a promise, that there's no question that your word is your bond, that it's good, that it's solid. Why the emphasis on one-on-one, other than the fact that, I can't beat Gene Gibson and Bill McDonald's arguments? Well, it's because the Lord modeled it that way, didn't he? He taught the multitudes. He sent out 70, but he chose 12. But of those 12, his intimate work was only with 3. Now, the sharp people say immediately, we don't have enough people to cover everybody. No, you probably don't. So you're going to have to identify the ones that the Lord lays on your heart and where there's a response. You can't put all your time into people who won't respond. But that's how you're going to develop it. So you take one and develop that one. And then that person develops someone else. And we spread out.
Yeah, I think it's Leroy Ines or somebody else.
Yes, right.
He has a good summary. He says anybody will work with problem people, but it takes wisdom to know to work with the potential people. And unfortunately, if you don't have enough people to cover everybody, you're going to have to look out and make a wise choice with God's help as to who are the potential people and train them first.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's exponential. You train them, and then they train others. You will eventually have enough to cover everybody.
That's right. That's right. Now let me just, before we leave this section here, emphasize again the importance of opening our homes. We traveled across from Alberta to get here, and we stopped along the way at some friends and some family. And fortunately, they were all Christian people. We had three girls with us who all come from non-Christian homes. They're all believers. Now, they've been in my home once or twice, but never for long periods of time, these particular people. And this was really the first time that they had spent a lot of time in the context of a Christian family. And they were impressed, and they remarked, it gets through. Because they saw people who they didn't know, but who were Christians. And they saw them living Christianity. And they found that these people accepted them. Why? Because they belonged to the Lord. And they saw Christianity being lived and modeled. Nobody got into deep theological discussions with them about anything. It's Christmas time and all the stuff that's going on with Christmas time and the family time. But they saw Christianity being lived. They saw families accepting the black sheep. They saw families that weren't perfect. But they saw Christ in people. And you can't replace that with just teaching. They've got to know that our lives are more than just what we know and what we hold on to and what we are prepared to argue about. So we need to open our homes. And then we have to get our people involved in outreach. We can't reach everybody ourselves. It's just not possible. I don't have the gift to reach out to a lot of people. My gift isn't in the area of evangelism. I don't really find it easy to go up and start conversations with people. It's a hard thing for me to do. But I have to be involved in outreach. Why? Well, Paul said it to Timothy, you've got to do the work of an evangelist. We are all called to go with the Great Commission. But there's a practical side. As we get our people working together in outreach, we draw together. And I'm a big, big fan of taking groups of young people away from home, away from some of the comforts, and getting them involved in an evangelistic campaign of some kind. Camps can work if you have control. The idea of just sending a person as a counselor to a camp isn't quite as good because you don't know what the environment is. You can't control that and work on the things that you need to work on. But if you're the camp director, or you can work with a director, and you can bring your own team together and take those people there, that's a great way to do it. Tent meetings, evangelistic meetings can be great too. And we've used this effectively, both where I just, was sort of the chauffeur, and I took a group of kids to work with somebody else, where they had to go and hand out invitations, they had to go and find kids, and then they had to teach the kids, or where we've done it in our own area. And you can do this. You take a week, you get a group of people together, and you say to them, we've got 5 days. What are the 5 most important things these kids need to know? If they never hear the gospel again, let's choose the 5 things that they have to know. And then it's not, well, go down to the Christian bookstore and buy a curriculum and come back and teach it. No, then it's, you design the lessons, and you teach the lessons, and you feedback to yourselves. And I will critique you. I will criticize you. I'll support you, but when you need to smarten up, I'll tell you that you need to smarten up. And that's very effective. You can do it. You don't have to go to another place. You can do it in the neighborhood in which you live. The kids are there out of school all summer long. And the benefit is more than just the evangelism. The group will come together. And people will have to think through concepts that they have in their mind. And they'll have to think through how they can express them. And it's a great way of training our people and developing them. But we've got to go with them. If we're going to invite them into our homes so that they can see us as we are, with our guard is down, then we have to go with them and evangelize. And so then, therefore, if we're sponsoring a group, and that group is meeting at the university, and that group has a literature table, then I need to be prepared and go and sit at the literature table with you. I have to expose myself to the same things that you're going to be exposed to. If you're meeting one-on-one with a person and trying to win them to the Lord and they're asking questions that you can't handle, then you go and you get somebody else, but you go with that person. You don't just say to them, well, here's Defeating Darwinism by Opening Minds, take it, read it, and go and talk to them. We involve ourselves with our people. We go with them. Remember, if you have your kids in Little League ball or your kids play hockey or something, they're always saying, don't send your kids to the arena. Don't send your kids to the park, but you take them and stay there. Well, that's the same thing that we're trying to do. We are going to go with our people, and we're going to grow with them. And that means that if I'm taking a group of kids, I'll be prepared to put myself in an uncomfortable situation along with them. I had one experience where I I admit I had a little bit of perverse glee because I drove the van to the end of the block and said, right, this is your block, out you get, away you go. And I just drove off and drove around the corner. Well, I didn't expose myself in that particular situation, and they did, and they came back afterwards, and I could hear a little bit of grumbling, you know. You went away, we had to do all the work. Well, in that case, I had a little lesson that a couple of people needed to learn. But typically, you don't do that. Typically, you're going to take your people and go with them and get uncomfortable with them. You're going to face the same challenges and the same questions and the things that you don't want to do. How are they ever going to grow to face the things that they don't want to do if I won't do the things that I don't want to do? So you're going to grow with them and you're going to get uncomfortable with them. And then finally, we need to take the challenge. I'll be 40 years old later this month. My generation doesn't really, overflow. There are not a whole bunch of us. There's big gaps all through North America. But I'm now at the point in life where I'm past the halfway mark. And those days start to look awfully, awfully short. And I look at the things that I would like to do in life and recognize that now the time has passed. I can't do them all. I can't go to all the people. I can't reach out. I can't develop as much as I would love to. I have to now look at, you know, at the people who are going to do the job. And now instead of saying, am I going to do it all myself, I have to look for the people that I can influence, that I can help, that I can build up so that they can do the job. They are worth the trouble. Is there anything that is more satisfying than seeing the lights go on, than watching someone grow and achieve? What do you think Paul felt when he began to dictate 1 Timothy? He starts by saying, this is to my own son in the faith. A great satisfaction in that. And it's not just that it's a satisfaction that just kind of pat yourself on the back. But it's an encouragement and a stimulus. And our Lord is clearly worthy of our best efforts. He's worthy of the sacrifice of our time, of our homes, of our money, of ourselves, of our comfort. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, we have as our ambition that whether at home or away from home, we may be pleasing to Him. He is worthy of our best efforts. But there are rewards. There is that reward that we can see right now when the lights go on and when someone faces the challenge and stands up for Christ. When someone wins another person to the Lord. But if we can all use our imagination a little bit and go into the realms that Dr. Gooding would like us to go into, we can all see the day when we will stand and our lives will be assessed. And we often say that we would love to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like to suggest to you that there's a little bit more than that. Would I love to hear that? Yes, I would love to hear that. But more than that, I'd like to just be standing off on the sideline somewhere and hear the people that I've put my life into receive their well done. And the college time is an opportunity, a huge opportunity, to work with people, to see their lives change, to see them won to Christ, to see them develop as Christians, and to show them, not only teach them, but to show them Christianity in action. And then to hear the Lord say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, I hope, that I just want to pat myself on the back and say, buddy, you did a good job. But to see them achieve and to know that we were used by God for the development of others and that it was worthwhile. There is a reward. There's reward now. But there is greater reward coming. And so I challenge you to take it and to go with it and to do it for Him.